still have about 8 chapters left in the book of Acts as we've been walking through this wonderful book of the early church. We'll probably conclude it in the next few weeks, possibly a month or so. This morning we're at Acts chapter 20, looking at verses 25 through 32. You won't have to have lived too long on this earth to have times in your life where you've had to go through the process of saying goodbye. And likely, some of those times haven't been the most pleasant. Some of them, just sad. So I remember with a good friend of my wife and I's, Jane Tomball, as she was not there in church one morning. We were away at seminary and we'd come home, and Jane Tomball never missed church, knew that something had to be wrong. And so we went to her apartment, or to her home actually, and found out that we didn't know, because we were away, that she had brain cancer. And she had foregone any treatment, said that she had lived a good life. She was pushing 90, and it was our last meeting. And I still have the picture of that meeting as we came over and were able just to share with her and talk with her. I remember even every Christmas, I remember this lady, because when we had literally no decorations for any Christmas tree as a young couple, she gave us these 12 ornaments that, the thought was wonderful. The ornaments were kind of ugly. And over the years, those 12 ornaments, each year with a family of 9, we don't have 12 Christmas ornaments anymore from Jane Tomball. We have 11 Christmas ornaments from Jane Tomball, because 11 of them have broken. And each year I try to grab that one and put it up really high, so that little ones can't pull it down. But it was a sad goodbye. Didn't know that just 2 weeks later she would be gone. Or perhaps you can recall the story of the Dawn Treader, and you remember Reepa Chief, and as he's asked if he wants to travel into the beyond, and you remember he goes and he is no longer to come back to the land where Aslan rules. In the same way, in our passage this morning, we see the Apostle Paul, and he has to say a sad goodbye, a fond farewell to a church that was really crucial to the mission, not just in Asia, but also in Europe. And there, amidst tears on a beach, Paul entrusts this church, these friends, to the Lord. If you'll stand with me today, we're going to look at a faithful witness, a faith entrusted and a faith in danger. So we look at this familiar passage, this wonderful scene in the book of Acts. Hear God's word to you and to me this morning, starting at verse 25. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. And therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. Let's pray and ask God's blessing today on his word. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that because of your Spirit, we as Christians, with other Christians, never have to truly say goodbye, but just so long. See you soon. And Lord, we're grateful for the work that Jesus did on the cross to secure that, for the Holy Spirit who's continuing to do His work, pointing the world to Christ. We pray, oh Lord, that you would help us today to hear from your word, and that you would grant us faith to trust you with goodbyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You remember Paul is finishing up his third missionary journey. He is on his way to Jerusalem. And en route to Jerusalem, he stops in Miletus, which is about 30 miles south of Ephesus. Now, he's very familiar with this portion, this territory, if you will. It has been home base for him for about 3 years. That's the longest in any city Paul stayed. And there with that church in Ephesus, Paul conducted ministry in such a way that many churches in the area, both in Asia and in Europe, were benefited. But notice what he says here in verse 25. He says, "And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone out proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." Paul was certain that this was their last meeting. He had made many good friends, likely there in Ephesus, and he had grown and invested with these people in such a way that when he parts, there will be much weeping, and Scripture will say, amongst them all. He spent 3 years discipling believers. He was totally invested. No doubt he loved these converts and deeply cared about their well-being. But no doubt he also came to enjoy intimate friendships. Do you have friendships like that? If you were honest, do you have friendships where you can bare your soul, so much so as Paul was leaving, obviously, with not a dry eye on the beach? There was shared communion that happened between Paul and these individuals. Do you have friends like that? Friends whom you can share your secrets. Confidants who can encourage you effectively because they know your weaknesses and they know your temptations and they have rejoiced with you over your triumphs and your victories. Just last week, we were staying in a cabin as a family on vacation, and it was Saturday night, and knew that the next morning we were dropping my oldest daughter off for college, and this was going to be our last night together. And I remember as we sat there in the living room, and I began just to share with her how I was proud of her and how I've seen God grown her and in so many ways, and in that moment that was really a private moment, I began to cry. But what was interesting was my friend Dave was there with his wife as well, the people that had so graciously allowed us to stay in that home. But it wasn't awkward. It wasn't awkward because Dave and I had been friends for a number of years, and we had shared all kinds of things like this. And so even that private family moment was in many ways shared. I think the Apostle Paul had dozens of relationships like that. And I think God would have you to have relationships like that as well. It was a sad statement. I'm certain that none of you whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again. But you see, Paul had a higher allegiance, a higher calling than even friendship. It was an allegiance to Jesus Christ through the mission of spreading the gospel. It's really the gospel that binds us Christians together, that trumps family ties, mercy ministries like food pantries, Christian endeavors like healing, and even job opportunities. It's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4. You remember as he was there and he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and on hearing that, the entire town brought all their sick and diseased. And after sunset, Jesus healed them throughout the night. And then the next morning, Jesus wakes up early and tries to go off to find a place by himself. But the people and Peter come and they seek him. And Luke says this in chapter 4, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. The people wanted him to stay, perhaps bring other people from other towns to be able to experience Jesus' healing power, perhaps his teaching, or perhaps just his presence. But Jesus said, listen, I've got a higher calling. I cannot stay. These gospel purposes that the Father has given me are the reason that I was sent. And therefore, I must go and I must fulfill these purposes. It was the same with the Apostle Paul. He certainly didn't want to leave this church. He certainly didn't want to leave these relationships that he had worked so hard to build. And yet the gospel called him onward. Notice that Paul says also in verse 26 on this last meeting, he said, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul, with these friends there in Ephesus for 3 years, must have been tempted to avoid certain topics. There were sensitive issues that had a Jewish origin that probably would have been left unsaid. And yet Paul was willing to say them, even though it meant harm and danger to himself. Topics surrounding the Ephesian silversmiths and their idolatry. You remember the entire city rioted over things that Paul said. Or just immorality, knowing that he lived there in that city of Ephesus where there was the temple of Artemis with thousands of cult prostitutes. There must have been many topics that Paul was tempted to avoid. But notice what he said. Not only that he was going to leave, but that he preached the whole counsel of God. He did not shrink back. I think for many Christians, many pastors, we often shrink back. In fact, many gospel presentations often leave out hell or the notion of repentance. I'm reminded of the passage in Ezekiel that says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you have saved yourself. You see, Paul says, listen, I did not shrink during these 3 years from declaring to you the entire counsel of God, even if it was awkward, even if it was difficult, even if it involved things that were hard to understand or receive. Paul says, I am innocent of your blood. We often shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God because we don't want to offend. We don't want to place a stumbling block. And yet, when we look at Scripture, And we see our very Savior Himself, the one who epitomized love and care and mercy and affection. He was just the opposite. Jesus said to a crowd in John 8, He said, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." See, Jesus, like Paul, loves people enough to tell them the whole truth, to present the whole counsel of God, not just God's love and mercy and kindness, which are true, but also the truth of God's wrath, God's punishment, hell. Let me ask you a question this morning. Christian, are you a faithful witness? Can you say this morning to your loved ones that I am clear of any blood upon my hands, for I have spoken to you the full counsel of God? Paul, as he left Ephesus, he was able to say to these friends that he loved, that he cared for, he was able to make that statement that he is innocent of the blood of all of you, because he did not shrink back. Notice as well the whole counsel of God likely not just included difficult things, but it probably was a balanced presentation as well. In verse 31, we read that for 3 years, Paul says, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Likely when Paul was preaching or sharing the whole counsel of God, it wasn't just his preferences. It wasn't lopsided. It wasn't just one side of the story. And so many times we as Christians need to follow the example of Paul. And we need to embrace the whole counsel of God and not have lopsided Christianity or elevate our preferences. It can happen in many different ways. It can happen regarding spiritual gifts and the importance of doctrine or the importance of choice, but leaving out the truth of predestination or the preeminence of grace, but ignoring or minimizing duty or talking about the significance of evangelism, but neglecting the necessity of discipleship. The complete revelation of Christ's gospel demands that we declare, that we live out the entirety of Scripture. Paul says he preached the whole counsel of God, the comprehensive gospel. Is there an area in your life where one aspect of Scripture is being used in an unbalanced way? I believe God's word would say to you to preach or to embrace the entire gospel, the comprehensive gospel. And Paul was able to state that to the Ephesians, that I declare to you today that I am innocent of your blood, that I declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul was a faithful witness. God calls us to be faithful witnesses as well. But notice secondly, this faith that will be entrusted now. One of the things that I didn't realize at first is knowing that Paul is leaving there, knowing that all the difficulty that has happened there at this place, it was not just a matter that the church now in Ephesus had to trust God as Paul was leaving, but Paul himself had to trust God as he was no longer going to be there overseeing the church. And Paul had to entrust the care of the church into the leaders that he had grown up there in Ephesus. And so Paul writes to these leaders in verse 28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." The question is, who is Paul talking to? The answer is in verse 17, a few verses before, when from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So these 12 individuals who were leaders in the church of Ephesus, Paul, who was leading that church, has now gone off to Europe and now is on his way back to Jerusalem, and it stopped by Miletus, 30 miles south of Ephesus, and he calls the elders out one last time to come see him because he wants to share with them these thoughts that God has had, and he wants to likely see them one last time. This passage is a crucial passage in the New Testament that talks about governmental structures. Different churches and different denominations have different kinds of governmental structures. Each church or each denomination basically has three different structures. One, a structure of congregationalism, which would mean that ultimate authority rests in the congregation. Another structure that many churches have, Methodist churches in particular, Episcopalian, they would have bishops would be their governmental structure, and those extra local individuals would have ultimate authority. The structure that we have structured our denomination upon is mentioned here in this passage and in other places in Scripture. And it's the third kind of governmental structure where there's elder rule, where a multiple number of men lead the church, and ultimately they are entrusted with the care of the church. And Paul is talking to these men, but he says first, pay careful attention to yourselves. Paul will write to the senior pastor, if you will, of this church in Ephesus years later. His name is Timothy, Paul's protege. After Paul leaves, Timothy eventually will come back to Ephesus, and he will lead the church. And Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy, says this: Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You see, first and foremost, when it comes to leaders of the church, they are called to first and foremost to pay careful attention to themselves. For how are they to watch over others if they cannot watch over themselves? Robert Murray McShane says it this way: a man is what he is on his knees before God and nothing more. D.L. Moody says it this way: character is what you are in the dark. You see, the elder is the first to pay careful attention to himself. But the Christian is to do the same. Whether they're correcting someone, in, like in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Or even when we take part in communion, the Christian is encouraged to take care to watch his own soul, her own soul. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says this: let a person examine himself. Then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. Question for you this morning: how are you watching out for your own spiritual vitality? What steps are you taking this morning to ensure that all is well with your soul? You see, first and foremost, for the elder, but also for the Christian, it begins with self. God calls us not to merely be influencers of others, but first, God calls us to our knees, calls us to himself. As planets close to the sun receive warmth and light, planets further away are cold and lifeless. Christians are called to watch ourselves, to stay near the sun, S-O-N. Jesus made it a habit to get away from others and commune with God. Sometimes it was before light in the a.m., sometimes retreating to desolate places, sometimes staying up all night in prayer regarding important decisions. How about you? How about you this morning? In what ways might God be calling you to take better care of your own soul? The You know, there's just something that is evident in the life of the believer when that is happening. There's something that perhaps you can't articulate, but it's just obvious when someone intentionally cares for his own soul by drawing near to God, whether it's through Bible reading or prayer or with other Christian men and women. There's something about a man or woman of God that is drawn near to God that has effect on others. D.L. Moody said that out of 100 men, one will read the Bible, and the other 99 will read the Christian. Paul's admonishing these elders who are leaders of the Ephesian church to first and foremost to pay careful attention to themselves. But then secondly, he says to pay careful attention to all the flock. The elder was to be responsible for all the flock. These elders were responsible for the church in Ephesus. They weren't responsible for all Christians, but just as the shepherd is responsible for his flock, so the elders were responsible to pay careful attention to their flock, for they were to one day give an account for their flock. Christian married man, are you caring for the flock that God has given you? Are you paying careful attention in your marriage to your wife, to your children? Know as the appointed spiritual head that you will give an account someday, not just for your life, but also for your care, for your wife, and for your children. And so the elder was to first care for his own life, and then out of that care, to care for the others that God had entrusted him with, in this case, the Ephesian church. But they're also to care for the church of God. That word care is really from the word that means shepherd. A shepherd would feed and water and groom and shear and lead and care for the sick and give special attention to the lame. It was an intimate relationship. And Paul says, just as I had an intimate relationship with you, I want you elders to have an intimate relationship with those you're watching over, to care for them, to shepherd them. Paul, in verses 18 through 21, shares exactly what that looked like for him. As he's talking with these elders, he says in verse 18, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul says, this is what care looks like. I want you to care for them, even if there are trials. Even if they do you wrong, even if they say things or create difficulty that's not pleasant, I want you to care for them. I want you to shepherd them. He says, listen, anything that was profitable, if it would be helpful, I desired for you to know and I didn't shrink back. He says that care looked like going from teaching in public, but also from house to house. And lastly, he says that care took the form of tears, where affection for the people ran deep. I've been asked a couple of times, what's the most difficult thing about being an elder or being a pastor? And for me, it's this one thing. Nothing else is even close. It's not any demands. It's not having to have awkward conversations at times. The most difficult thing for me as a pastor is caring too much. And what I mean by that is this. Have you ever known someone who's a professing Christian, and you have watched them live their life, and they're making decisions that at times, you know, maybe because you're older, maybe because you went through that 10 years ago or 20 years ago, and it seems that they're experiencing heartache and hardship. And you know that it doesn't have to be that way. And you know that that's not God's plan, if you will, for their life. I'm not saying hardship or heartache or difficulty. I'm not saying that at all. But there's some simple things that they're refusing to do. And because they're refusing to do those, they're experiencing difficulty. You ever had a son or a daughter that did the same? And your heart breaks and aches for them. And you know that God isn't a respecter of persons. Or maybe you've seen someone in a difficult marriage. And the husband and wife rarely talk to one another. And you know that it doesn't have to be that way. That God is not deemed that some are going to have a great Christian marriage and others are going to have a horrific Christian marriage. For me, that's the most difficult thing. But Paul's also calling these elders or reminding them that this is God's church. He says to care for the church of God. It's as if he's reminding them that this isn't your church. Perhaps Paul's even reminding himself that even though he founded this church, even though everyone who was a believer there likely had come through to Christ through the ministry of Paul himself, he's reminded that this is God's church. It's like the father who walks his daughter down the aisle, and he hands his daughter off to that young man. He's reminded of this truth, that that daughter was never his to begin with. She was only on loan. And so Paul reminds the elders that this is not their church, but it's the church of God. And it's the church of God that was obtained with Christ's own blood. That Christ purchased this church, if you will, by the shedding of his blood. It is Christ's church. That truth will revolutionize your life, not just in the area of church, but in parenting, but in friendships, and in relationships, of recognizing that even your spouse is a gift from God on loan. And how that changes the way you interact as an under-shepherd, as a steward of the good gifts that God has given. This church that we get to enjoy here each Sunday morning was bought with Jesus' blood. The same blood that bought the Apostle Paul and Peter and Ignatius and Augustine and Calvin and Billy Graham. So every person walking through these doors and sitting in these seats has been purchased by none other than Jesus Christ. And been purchased by none other than the greatest commodity, if you will, in all the world, his blood. It changes the way you interact with someone when you recall that truth. Bruce, remember, they're mine. And they're bought with my blood. Treat them accordingly. Think of them accordingly. He tells the elders and reminds them that these people They're bought with Christ's blood. And he encourages them, thirdly, here, this job description to protect the flock, to be alert. He says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone in tears. He reminds the elders that there are those who are going to come in and try to destroy the flock. And it's the elders' job to protect, just as it's the shepherd's job to protect the sheep. But notice not just this job description, but also this job appointment. He reminds the elders there that it was the Holy Spirit that has made them overseers to care for the church of God. He reminds them that their appointment of elders wasn't somehow an appointment made by men, somehow a school that they went to or a discipleship program they undertook, but instead that their very appointment was by the Holy Spirit himself. It was the Holy Spirit who made them overseers. It was at the Spirit's discretion that this was happening. They were chosen men to lead this church. And it was the Spirit's job to appoint them, to which he had, much like spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, we learned it's the Spirit who gives gifts. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All those are the work of the one and same Spirit. He gives to them each one just as he determines. Paul reminds them that these individuals have been appointed by God, called by God to do the work of God. But he calls them, notice, overseers or episkopos. That's where Episcopalians get their governmental structure. That word episkopos is translated in the English as bishops. And so in the same passage, Paul is calling for the elders in verse 17. And as he's calling for the elders in verse 17 and verse 28 and following, he calls them overseers or bishops at the same time. And it seems that throughout Scripture, not just in that place, but in others, that these words, bishop, elder, even pastor, are synonymous terms. Peter says it this way, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfailing crown of glory. Likewise, you are younger, be subject to the elders. Paul says to these individuals that Peter gives this wonderful job description of what it looks like to shepherd. He says to shepherd the flock, to care for these individuals, you who are overseeing them. It was a faith entrusted. Paul, who had done this work, now had to entrust this work to individuals who were likely intellectually inferior, who most certainly were spiritually inferior in ways that they hadn't experienced the Spirit of God like the Apostle Paul had, being caught up to the third heaven, seeing things that no one else was permitted to see, hearing things that no one else was permitted to hear. And now he had to give over this church and trust this church with individuals who likely weren't gifted in the way the Apostle Paul was gifted. And not only that, did he have to entrust this, or this faith had to be entrusted to these individuals, but thirdly, this faith was going to be in danger. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. There was to be this internal attack that somehow, likely the Holy Spirit had instructed Paul was coming upon this church. And so Paul shared that with the leaders. Hey, this is coming. This is what it's going to look like. It must have been painful for him to know all his work was going to be undermined, that people with evil intentions were going to attack those who were perhaps helpless or unexpectant or maybe even naive. But notice verse 32. Somehow, even with that knowledge, that individuals were going to arise not from without the church, but instead from within. Paul had this eternal confidence. He says in verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Paul entrusts this church, these leaders, to the word of God's grace. For this was enough, Paul knew, to build them up, even though he wasn't going to be there to teach them and encourage them. He knew that this word of grace given by God was going to give them an inheritance that wouldn't spoil or rot or fade. He knew that this gospel was going to sanctify them and make them holy and grow them up and mature them in the faith. And so therefore, Paul had confidence, even though he was leaving, even though these individuals were now going to be charged to leave the church that Paul had started and Paul had led. And just as Jesus, as the disciples stood on top of the mountain and gazed into the sky, as Jesus ascended back into heaven, for which they would never see him again, so the elders of Ephesus stood on the beach at Miletus, and they watched Paul step into a ship and sail away for the last time. Verse 37 says, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the word he had spoken that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Goodbyes are a sad reality that each and every one of us will face, likely numerous times in our life. Some of you, perhaps, will soon say goodbye to a son or a daughter, or maybe a group of friends, or maybe a church, maybe to a dying grandparent or a sick loved one. That's what makes heaven so sweet. Because in heaven there are no separations. There are no goodbyes. And yes, Paul's ship has set sail here in this passage, but the gospel remains in Ephesus. 3 years of arduous preaching and teaching and counseling, prayer and caring will not be in vain, for Paul departs the scene, but the gospel travels on in the hearts and homes of believers. It's the hope of every Christian that we too one day will be reunited together in heaven. That the gospel that is going forward, that this gospel call that we each have in all of our lives, not merely the elders there in Ephesus, but God has called all of us to a gospel mission. And that gospel mission that was bought and purchased by Jesus' blood guarantees not only success, but guarantees that one day all goodbyes will fade. All separations will be made whole. the worship team comes forward, I love the lyrics of this dated Christian song by Michael W. Smith. He speaks this truth when he says it this way. Here is where the road divides. Here is where we realize the sculpting of the Father's great design. Through time you've been a friend to me, but time is now the enemy. I wish we didn't have to say goodbye. But I know the road He chose for me is not the road He chose for you. So as we chase the dreams we're after, pray for me and I'll pray for you. Pray that we will keep the common ground. Won't you pray for me and I'll pray for you. And one day, love will bring us back around again. You see, it's the gospel song. It's the song that Paul gave voice to as he was weeping there on the beach of Miletus, knowing that savage wolves were coming into this church in a short time and were going to try to ravage it. Paul knew that even the gates of hell were not going to stand against this church, that the gospel was going to go forward. And those elders there on that beach, though they likely surely missed Paul, just like the church of Antioch that sent Paul out, who would eventually come to Ephesus, they likely suffered pain. And they had to make a sacrifice. But they never owned Paul in the first place. And so Paul is going forward as the gospel is going forward. And there in Ephesus, as the elders go back from that beach with wet eyes, the gospel is going forward back to Ephesus as well. And as the gospel is spreading and taking captive heart after heart, rescuing marriage after marriage, lifting up those who are in darkness and bringing them into the light, the gospel guarantees that you and I will one day stand before the Lord together forever. You see, we can trust God, not only with our future, not only with our relationships, not only with our churches, but you see, that's what it means to be a Christian. It's entrusting God with your very eternity. And God's faithful. And because He's faithful, Paul can wave goodbye. And because He's faithful, the Ephesian elders can wave goodbye back. And they can both recognize that it's not goodbye. It's just we'll see you soon. Not only will we see you soon, but we'll see you forever. Let's stand and sing together.